And Father, as we looked at your word this morning, I pray that you open it up to us and again that you get the glory and the praise for it. And I again thank you that we still live in a country where we can freely stand before you and read your word. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, join me this morning as we dive into God's Word, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. You know, there's a saying that, you know, you can fool all of the people some of the time and some of the people all of the time. And when you think about that saying, that there's some people that they tend to be gullible, and they're gullible by nature, and then you have the people that they're gullible, but they're gullible because of their desires and their weaknesses that they have. And as we've been kind of looking through the Corinthians, and we've been looking at this for some time with a break in between all of this, is that the Corinthians, the Corinthian church, and in this Corinthian, I would say, environment of what it was, the Corinthians really wanted to be a with it kind of people. They wanted to be cool. They wanted to be in the times of that society at that, you know, just that the hipsters of that day. Instead of wanting to be like God, they wanted to really emulate the society that was around them, even in the realm of the church. I remember one time listening, it was a fellow that was doing some pulpit supply, and he was giving the message, and the fella had an earring in, and, you know, not to say that I've got a problem with men wearing earrings, which I probably do, but he had an earring in, and he says this. He goes, you know, you probably noticed I wear an earring, and I got an earring so I could connect with the young people. And this guy's like in his 40s, and I'm thinking, what? You know, it's just, is that what it takes to connect with the young people? Well, in reality, it can really happen to all of us, and it happens with us as well. And as we look here in chapter 11 in Corinthians, Paul, he takes them to task, and he's taking them to task because of their gullibility. So join me as we work our way through chapter 11 here, starting with verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. You know, Paul, he hoped that the Corinthians themselves would realize that just how empty the teaching of false apostles was that he's dealing with. But since they didn't, he felt the need to defend his credentials. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. You know, Paul, you know, he didn't want to be embarrassed on that day of the great wedding day, the feast of the Lamb. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know, when you think about Satan attacked what Eve thought about God, which is this, is at the root of every sin is this belief in a lie. You know, did God really say? You know, spiritual warfare, really, it begins with the thoughts. And after those thoughts are won over, then there's actions, and they follow away with really a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. They're pulling us away from that. And the battle really is a battleground of our mind. You know, who are you listening to? Who do I listen to? For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You know, there's three things that we see here. A different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel, which mirrors Galatians chapter 1. And in my Bible, I just turn one page and I'm in Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven could preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And then back there in that verse 5 of 11, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. You know, we don't know what different gospel that these guys were preaching. You know, some feel it's the same doctrine or the same teaching that was given in Galatians, but Paul, he never refers to the law in the Second Corinthians. And it could have been that it was through their credentials, or maybe it was, you know, they were really good orators, they had maybe some special spiritual power, we don't know, or whatever it is that they claim to be just as good as Paul. And the focus really on the Christian life, it shouldn't be to have the coolest leaders or the most hip church. It really, but it needs to focus on the work of God. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? You know, there in the Corinthian, and I'll just say the Greek culture also, you are judged the worth of a speaker by what they charged. You know, if someone spoke for free, well then they judged that to be, well, it's cheap. You know, it's worthless. And so speakers of those days, they had patrons or they had sponsors that would be with them. And when they spoke, they'd make sure that they would say things that sponsors would want to hear. Now, of course, we don't have that kind of thing that happens today, right? No, nothing like sponsors or altering a message so it wouldn't offend a sponsor, right? But we actually do. And I say in our 21st century, we see it all the time. Many of us maybe have people that we watch on YouTube or things like that. And you ever kind of notice some of the things that they do? And I find it kind of annoying. You know, it's like, you know, 5 ways to know that you're not a Christian. You know, 3 things that'll tell you that your clothes dryer is demon possessed. You know, things like, and we click on it and we watch it, and then they want you to give them a thumbs up or a likes, or they have a sponsor that they want you to sponsor, you know, help sponsor. We see it everywhere. Our entire entertainment system is based on that whole industry. And Paul, he didn't want to be misunderstood. And even though Paul here, he could have been paid, you know, in 1 Corinthians 9, we have the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. Paul here, he chose to earn his own money to support his ministry. It's called being bivocational. And there's nothing wrong with being bivocational. For many years, Debbie and I were bivocational out of necessity in the ministry. And Paul here, he was judged for it. And we need to make sure that we don't judge the value of a message by how much it costs or whether the speaker is sponsored or not. And not only that, but Paul, he used the support of other churches so that he would not be a burden to the Corinthians. Here in verse 8, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, They fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Why did Paul do it this way? I think it's partly because of the culture that existed right there in Corinth. I think the city of Corinth was a very cosmopolitan town. It had this cosmopolitan atmosphere, again, very hip, very eclectic. And I think Paul didn't want the message of the gospel to blend in with everything else cultural that was going to be there. And he wanted to stand out, to be different. You know, the word holy means separate, set apart. Yet, here are these guys who were denigrating Paul, seeing him as something less, for doing just that they say his message shouldn't be even listened to because he doesn't fit in the way that they do things around here. That's what culture is. Culture is, that's how we do things around here. Well, that's what culture is. Libby has its own culture. And so I think by now, Paul, that he's had it with these guys. And so he really cuts loose, and he does it in the strongest language that we have here, starting in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And so Paul calls them here three things. He calls them false apostles. You know, they're not having the true authority to be an apostle. And you can figure out who a false teacher is when they start running down other Christian teachers. That would be a heads up. And second, he calls them deceitful workers. You know, their motives, we find they're self-seeking. They sought authority in order to take advantage, and really that advantage for them was just to get money out of them, to bilk them for dollars. And they didn't have the good of the people in mind. What they had was their own good in mind. And you can spot a deceitful worker by getting a read, really, on their motivation. And it also speaks of fruit. You know, if the result of their ministry is causing a division, purposely causing a dividing of the body of Christ, then we really need to look out. And that's not to say that a division won't happen. It just does when people start putting their eyes on man and on themselves instead of the Lord. And third, he says they are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. You know, that word disguise, it means to transfigure, to masquerade. You know, it's like wearing a Halloween mask. You know, it looks one thing on the outside, but it's something quite different on the inside. And here it's kind of like a reverse Halloween. You know, the outside of these men, you know, it looks like they're the real apostles, but on the inside, really they're just servants of Satan. And so the final thing to look at is their message. You know, to test to see if that message reflects the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? Well, in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world. So they don't support biblical Christianity. You know, what are their motives? And what is the result of their ministry? Does the message that they're giving, does it conform to the true gospel of Jesus? The bottom line is, you can make a judgment on those purporting to be ministers of the gospel based on that criteria right there. And so now Paul, he compares himself to these false apostles. They'd gotten the best references, the best credentials, and the best recommendations, but what they didn't do was give their lives totally in the service of Christ. And it's a repeating theme, as we see throughout the entire book of, I'll say, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, this outward signs of success. And I would say this, outward signs of success do not equal true spiritual authority or true work of God, that spirit that's inside of them. Verse 16. Again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if I do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. Paul is not one to boast about what he's done, and in fact, the boasting about accomplishments, what happens is it leads to pride and focusing on yourself instead of the Lord. You know, in Jeremiah the prophet, he speaks of such things. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, it says, "For thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." You know, so boasting here, it's twofold. And the first thing is that I know God. You know, that I know God on a personal basis. I have this relationship with Him. And the second thing is this, isn't He wonderful? You know? But since the Corinthians, they're so enamored by people who boast about themselves, that Paul here, he's going to act like a fool and lower himself to their level so as not to endanger turning away from the gospel. And as we get into it here, Paul, this Paul's boast, I'll call it that it takes a surprising turn here, because notice Paul's sarcasm here. It's kind of interesting. Verse 19, "For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself." You know, Paul says, "I have been weak." You know, and he's stating it, and it's a sarcastic statement he's saying. Too weak to take advantage of them. You know, the words there, to take advantage of, it's really a word of how an animal would devour its prey. You know, you can kind of visualize a hunter here looking to bait for the prey. You know, false apostles, they were looking for people who were gullible enough to believe anything that was told them. And we've got to stop being impressed by powerful people who really, they push themselves on us, and to look what they say about God, what they say about themselves. And so here's Paul's boast. Verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? You know, apparently Paul here, he's talking to some Jews. And Paul agrees with them on that point. But as for whether they are servants of Christ, well, Paul doesn't necessarily agree with them on that point at all. And look now, we're going to look here. How's this boast go on? Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, even without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Do you ever get the feeling that Paul had some tough times? You know, his opponents, they're saying that all of Paul's troubles showed that, you know, God couldn't be working into what he is doing, because the outward circumstances that he's going through are indicative of an inward favor or disfavor towards God. And Paul is saying that's simply not true. You know, don't you feel as if as you read this, that if you were going through all the same things that Paul was going through, you feel for him. And maybe you yourself have gone through some tough times. Do you ever feel yourself doubting whether God is with you? You know, that's yesterday's men's breakfast study as we were going through. Sometimes do you think that, is God with me? Is he going with me through this? And now if you suffer because you are sinning, well, you're merely just getting the consequences of your actions. But other than that, if the Apostle Paul had to endure these hardships and all this ridicule and all this pain, and then he boasts about it, the things that showed his weakness, then who are we to judge ourselves? You know, do you ever, some of you familiar with the song Give Thanks? Give thanks with a grateful heart. You know, the lyrics in that song, you know, let the weak say I am poor or strong. Thank you. You know, I'm losing my marbles. Let the poor say I am weak. Let the, yeah, whatever. You know. I think there was a president that went through this. You know. Yeah, keep going. Because of what the Lord has done. Okay. Well, what does that matter? And why does it matter? Well, it's because it's not about us. You know, it's not about me. It's all about Him. You know, and that's the single most important thing we can get out of this entire study is, and it's the mistake of humanity, and I'd say it was an error with Lucifer, who thought that it was all about him. And Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And even Jesus came to do the Father's will and to give the Father the glory and to serve man. And even though they would spit on him, even though they would beat him, and even though they would ridicule him, and eventually they would reject him and crucify him on a cross. Verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Paul knows really that one day the truth's going to come out. And that's true for us as well. Eventually our true motives, they're going to be revealed. And so why not serve now? Why not ask God to purify our motives now? And so Paul here, he ends this chapter, and he ends with, and it's kind of on a biographical note here, that in Damascus, the ethnarch, which is the political leader, under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. You know, the story that what we find here, it comes from Acts chapter 9. Paul, he was converted on the way to Damascus. And this is early on in his ministry, kind of a younger guy. And he really confounded the Jews here by his reasoning. And what they were doing, they were looking to have Paul killed. And so this Roman-controlled area, where under King Artus, they had to work in secret to arrest Paul. And Artus, if you don't know, he was the father-in-law of Herod, of Antipas, who divorced Artus's daughter, to marry Herodias, who was his half-sister. I mean, it gets kind of convoluted. And so Paul's opponents would say that, you know what, here is an example of Paul's cowardice. But Paul uses it to illustrate that from the very beginning, God called him to suffer for him. In Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16, it says, "But the Lord said to him," and here the Lord speaking to Ananias, tells him, "Go, for," speaking of Paul, "for go, he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." We too often mistake power for blessing, when in reality it's suffering is more the norm for the Christian walking with the Lord. Not something that we really want to hear, is it? Philippians 3, 10 and 11 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You know, the questions I have for this morning are you proud of the Lord? Are you proud of him? Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Are we sometimes ashamed of those who suffer? Are we sometimes ashamed of belonging to Jesus, especially when we're around others who are mocking him? Do we get that way? Or do we boast about him? You know, just something to think about. Don't let outward circumstances dictate whether you're following God's will. And remember, it's the inward transformation. It's not the outward surroundings that matter. And remember, it's not about us. That it's all about him. Father, we do give you praise and we thank you. And again, I thank you for the word that we have here this morning. Lord, I pray that you continue to use us mightily right where we're at, and again, the spheres of influence that we have. Not be distracted by, you know, the people that want to be impressive about it. Father, that when we are weak, that we can be strong. And so I lift them up. Father, if there's one person, again, that doesn't know you this morning, I pray that they would put their trust, their faith in you as their Savior, Lord, and that you would act upon their life, knowing that everything's probably not going to go smooth and easy, but it will probably include some suffering. And so, Lord, I lift up this church, lift up the people, and again, that you would use us mightily. And I ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.